Finished the book of Jonah last time I preached and was praying about where to go. And so I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And I'm going to do what I think is take the next natural progression of the story of Jonah, because we'll be looking at Jonah, chapter 3, a few verses, and then I'll have you turn somewhere else. So when you find it, we'll look at verse 5. Stand together if you would, as we read Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Amen. And put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Amen. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water.
Amen.
But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God.
Amen.
Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands.
Amen.
Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?
Amen.
And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them.
Amen.
And he did it not.
Amen.
Now we're not done yet. I want you to turn to the right, two books. Go to the book of Nahum, chapter 1. Nahum. How many have ever heard a message from Nahum? All right, not many. Notice verse 1. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous.
Amen.
And the Lord revengeth.
Amen.
The Lord revengeth and is furious.
Amen.
Now, I know the liberal culture we live in doesn't like to think of a God that gets upset.
Right.
But he's not happy here.
Amen.
Yes, God is love. Yes, God is mercy.
Amen.
Yes, God is long-suffering. But he's also holy.
Amen.
And he's just.
Amen.
And he does execute wrath.
Amen.
God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies.
Amen.
The Lord is slow to anger and great in power.
Amen.
And will not at all acquit the wicked.
Amen.
The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm.
Praise
and the clouds are the dust of his feet. We're going to stop there, although we could go further. And ask the Lord if he can help me as I attempt to connect what's going on here.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and pray your blessing upon the message.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for the time we spent on Sunday evenings in the book of Jonah.
Amen.
Lord, for me personally, it's been a joy to see things that, Lord, I've never seen before.
Praise the Lord.
And gotten insight on some things that we find in the book of Jonah. But Lord, as we continue tonight with this story, help us to see that the book of Jonah and the story with the Ninevites does not end in the book of Jonah.
Yes, we pray.
That it actually continues here in this book of Nahum. So please, I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew
yes.
with thy spirit, rebuke and bind the devil tonight.
Amen.
May your word have free course, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds, Lord.
Yes.
And help us, Lord, to realize the truth that we find as we connect these two stories. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated as you turn back to the book of Jonah, if you would, please. Jonah chapter 3. As I just read a few moments ago, when the third chapter of the book of Jonah ended, Nineveh, a city that had its roots really all the way back in Genesis chapter 10, and in Jonah's day had risen to become the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. So it's an old city. I mean, we find it in Genesis 10, and here it is again. And we know here, as Jonah chapter 3 ended, that Nineveh had just experienced what I will call a great moving of God.
Amen.
I think you could, in a sense, call it revival.
Amen.
When God's prophet Jonah finally, and I say finally, entered into the city of Nineveh, it was about the year 824 B.C., please mark that down. The Assyrian king was Shalmaneser III. He was on his deathbed. There's a lot of circumstances historically that surround Jonah's entrance into the city. But Jonah enters into this city and he preaches what I would say is a God-ordained, bold, simple message to the people of Nineveh.
Amen.
We read in verse 3, "So Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown."
Amen.
The response of the people in Nineveh, to say the least, was remarkable.
Amen.
Wouldn't you like that to happen? Can you imagine the entire city of Dover gets saved? They turn to God at the preaching of his word? That'd be a wonderful thing.
Amen.
And we read in verses 5 through 10 of Jonah chapter 3 that the entire city of Nineveh believed God.
Amen.
They repented of their sin. The king of Nineveh issues an edict for the entire city to fast and pray and that everyone would turn from their evil ways. I read this weeks ago. I read it again tonight. And notice that the people of Nineveh gladly submitted.
Amen.
Something happened in their heart.
Amen.
They were changed. In chapter 3 and verse 10, we read that God saw, just in case you question the genuineness of their repentance, notice what we see, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Amen.
God spared this city from judgment.
He
turned from his intent to destroy them, and the entire city of Nineveh, imagine this, the Assyrians, this wicked people, experienced the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God Almighty.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, I know the rest of the story. I preached through it. Jonah was not happy about that, but we should be.
Amen.
We should be thankful.
Right.
But now flip over to Nahum. Because now, here in the book of Nahum, we read something different. The same God who in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10 granted mercy and grace and forgiveness and was pleased with what he had seen in Nineveh. Now we read in verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth, and is furious.
Amen.
What happened? What happened? We're going to find out tonight.
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The title of the message is this: what happened to Nineveh? You know, the book of Nahum is one of the 12 minor prophets of the Bible. We don't read or hear, I should say, a lot about this book. Not much is known about this man. Notice we read in verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Nahum's name means consolation. He was from a place called Elkosh. Most Bible scholars believe that Elkosh was a town located in the northern section of Israel, a town located by the Sea of Galilee, a town that my wife and I had the privilege to visit, a town that was later named Capernaum. You say, what do you mean? You know, the name Capernaum literally means the village of Nahum. Interesting. Nothing else is known about this man's personal history. If you were to get a Strong's Concordance and try to find him somewhere else, you would not find him. You may find the name, but it's a different Nahum. So he's mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. He is listed in no other genealogies. We don't know anything other than what we find here about this man. Amen. But there are two vitally important facts concerning this book of Nahum, and I want you to note them in your minds at least. The book of Nahum is about one thing. There's one topic to the book of Nahum, and that is this: the coming destruction of Nineveh. When you think of the book of Nahum, you should automatically think of Nineveh. Just like when you think of the book of Obadiah, you should think of Edom. Obadiah is about Edom. Nahum is about Nineveh. The second fact is this. The book was written about 120 to 150 years after the book of Jonah. So Nahum is describing in his book the Assyrian invasion of Israel, which takes place in 722 BC. He foretells of the fall of Nineveh that would take place in 612 BC. So Nahum prophesied during the reigns of Hezekiah. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah. Now, with that in mind, I want to ask us this question. Here we see a book that was written about Nineveh. It's talking about its destruction. Why? Why is God furious? What is going on? How could this city of Nineveh go from a place or a city that was blessed of God to a city that was cursed of God and would eventually even be destroyed by God? What happened? Good. You know, there's a lesson here for all of us.
Amen.
Please don't miss it.
Amen.
It's a lesson for me. It's a lesson for you.
Amen.
There's a lesson for our nation here.
Amen.
There's a lesson for our church.
Amen.
And there's a lesson for every individual believer.
Praise
Teenager, there's a lesson for you. Parent, there's a lesson for you that we must learn so that we do not repeat what happened to Nineveh. You see, the lesson is this in a nutshell. The lesson of Nahum deals with the responsibility we have that comes with knowing the truth.
Amen.
Let's consider, first of all, number one, the privilege of Nineveh. You know, during the days of Jonah, Nineveh was a tremendously privileged place. Do you believe that? Why were they privileged? Not because of their size. Not because of their wealth. Not because of their power. They were privileged. Don't miss it. Stay with me here tonight. This is vitally important. I'm creating some building blocks here. They were a privileged place because God chose to send to the people of Nineveh truth.
Amen.
A preacher that delivered to them truth, a light, if you will. God sent to these people Jonah to give them truth.
Amen.
His truth.
Praise the Lord.
And I want to consider two things about truth. Number one is this: God's deliverance of truth. Here's what I mean by that. You know, we often forget that the deliverance of truth is a great privilege.
Amen.
When the God in heaven chooses to send someone, whatever it may be, or somehow to you and to me, when he gives us truth, hearing the word of God in truth is a privilege. You know, when God sends a missionary to a place to deliver God's word, those people are a privileged people.
Praise the Lord.
When God places you or places me in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, understand something. You are a privileged person. When God puts you in a Sunday school class that teaches the truth week after week, you are a privileged person. When God sends a soul winner into the life of a person, to give them the gospel. They may not understand it. They may not realize it at the time. But the truth of the matter is, when God sends a person to confront a person with the gospel, that person is a privileged person. You know, when God places a young person into a Christian school, today after day, week after week, you're there and you're taught the principles of God's word. Understand, you, my friend, are a privileged person. Think of all the verses you've memorized. Think of what when you go up to Mr. Reese's class, you young people, and you get all those verses that you memorize. Understand something. You are a privileged person. To think of all the chapel messages that you've heard. To think of all the Sunday school lessons you've learned. To think of all the junior church messages you've heard. To think that even some of you are growing up in a Christian home with parents that love the Lord. And yes, they're not perfect, but they're trying to do the right thing. Where you're taught the principles of God's word. You, my friend, are a privileged person.
Amen.
You've been given great light.
Thank you, Jesus.
Great light.
Amen.
What a blessing that is. I want to show you something. Hold your hand here in the book of Nahum. Go over to Acts chapter 17. Now, I'm going to say something to you that, quite frankly, I cannot totally explain. I always love doing that. Makes me feel good. Notice in Acts chapter 17, I think you know the context, Paul's second missionary journey. He's with Silas, and they just left Philippi. We had the Philippian jailer there, and Lydia, of course, was led to the Lord and all of that. And we read in verse 1, Acts 17, 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. I want you to notice, often we see them going from Philippi, and they're going to Thessalonica, but don't miss what happened in between. And as I said, I can't explain this. I think I have some Bible principles to explain it, but I'm not going to go there tonight. Notice in verse 1, they had passed through Amphipolis. Why? And Apollonia. Why? Hey, in other words, here they are going from Philippi, from the house of Lydia, and they're heading southward into Thessalonica, but they're passing through 2 towns. There's no doubt in my mind there were people there.
Amen.
They didn't stop. Didn't say a word. They kept going. Why? I don't know. But I do know this. God had a people in mind that he knew their hearts were ready to receive the word of God in Thessalonica.
Amen.
And I wonder if the people in Thessalonica, and I know the answer to this, because we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians, I wonder if the people of Thessalonica understood the privilege they had of a man of God or person delivering to them truth.
Amen.
It was a privilege.
Amen.
Hey, he didn't go here, but God had chose in his sovereignty to go to Thessalonica. Why? To deliver to these people truth.
Amen.
What a privilege that is.
Praise the Lord.
So we see God's deliverance of truth, but then secondly, I want you to consider God's expectation of truth. Do you know with the privilege of receiving God's truth comes great responsibility?
Amen.
Do you understand that?
What?
God did not go through everything that he went through in the life of Jonah. As Jonah went the other way, and God brought all those circumstances in his life, and he finally brought Jonah to this place called Nineveh to preach the truth, he did not go through all that he went through for nothing.
Amen.
May I extend it a little further, nor for just one generation.
Amen.
He wanted Nineveh to be changed forever.
Amen.
And by the way, God didn't go through all he went through in your life and my life to put you in a Bible-believing church. He didn't go for no reason. He didn't go through all of that, putting you in a Christian school or having you born in a Christian home. That wasn't an accident.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I am not a Calvinist, but may I say it this way? He chose you. By the way, God does do choose things.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Not for salvation. I understand all that. But understand something. God, for whatever reason in his sovereignty, decided to take you and me and those that are even in Christians beyond and bring circumstances in our lives to expose us to the truth of his word. But he didn't do it for naught. He did it with an expectation. He did not give us all the truth that you and I get week after week in Sunday school, in Christian school, and so forth. He didn't do all that to waste it.
Amen.
Or to squander it.
Right.
Or just to fill your minds and my mind with Bible knowledge. God expects more.
Amen.
The more truth, you know, the greater responsibility you have.
Amen.
Can I say that again? Amen. The more truth that you and I know, the greater responsibility you have.
Amen.
It's true. You know, I think of all the people from the first day that my wife and I walked into a Bible-believing church, just dumb as a bag of rocks spiritually. I mean, we didn't know anything about, I mean, we grew up, yes, we were in church and we knew some things about the Bible, but we weren't saved. And I think of those that invested in us. I think of Pastor Bird that led us to the Lord. Then he didn't just leave us there. He discipled us. He made sure that we had all these discipleship books and so forth. And we went through their, just feeding us and discipling us and investing us. But I have to look beyond him and realize that God gave us that truth, all of that truth,
amen,
because there was an expectation.
Amen.
He wasn't just trying to fill our lives with time.
Amen.
He expected a return for his investment.
Amen.
And he does so with me and you.
Praise the
Lord. You know, sometimes I think we forget about this, that, about this idea that we, the more truth we have, the greater responsibility. Let me show you. Christ teaches this principle in Matthew chapter, really two places. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Notice, if you will, in verse 14. There's a principle here, and I'm going to link this with Matthew chapter 11. The principle is this: the more truth you know, the you're exposed to, the greater responsibility you have. Look at verse 14, that it might be, well, let's look at verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. He's talking about the north here, around the Sea of Galilee area. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, notice, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. God could have chosen to place Jesus Christ in any place he wanted to have his earthly ministry, yet he chose a place in the northern section of Israel called Capernaum.
Amen.
Naphtali, these places, he revealed to them great light.
Amen.
Imagine.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord God himself spoke to them.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
But with that blessing comes responsibility. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Because notice in verse 17, I didn't read it, but as you're turning there, I'll read it. At that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, you couldn't pick on that preacher.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 11. I'm not saying you pick on me. You don't. You guys are wonderful to me. You are. Notice Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why is this? Because they repented not.
Amen.
Notice, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Are you seeing what he's saying? He's saying, you are a privileged people. You are seeing things and learning things that others longed to see and learn. And you rejected it.
Right.
We'll read on. But I say unto you, notice, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have been remained unto this day.
Amen.
But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee.
Amen.
Wait a minute. Sodom, the land of Gomorrah, the land of Sodomites, the land of people that had done ungodly and wicked and vile behavior. He's saying for someone who has been exposed to truth and has rejected it, it'll be more tolerable for them than for you? Yes.
Amen.
This is how serious a matter it is to reject the truth. You see, with the privilege of God delivering truth, there's always an expectation.
Amen.
There.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank the Lord when Nineveh saw the light, at least in Jonah's day, they repented. Thank God that through Jonah they responded to God's light. Thank God they did not squander the message that God brought to them. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
But I wonder sometimes, have we?
Good.
Do we forget what we have? Do we realize with what we're getting? There's a great responsibility. There's a great expectation in you and in me.
Amen.
More so than others. Because we have been, for whatever reason, chosen of God to be exposed to the truth of God's word. So we see the privilege of Nineveh. But then notice, secondly, the problem with Nineveh. You know, after Jonah preached, great things happened. I read it. It was incredible. I mean, to think of this place. We're not talking about a religious people. Well, they had religions, false religion. But here they are. They turned to God. Their lives were changed. Can you imagine there being in Nineveh during the days of Jonah, right after he preached, and seeing this town, this city, if you will, it's a huge city. I shouldn't say the word, but this city, I mean, just transformed before your eyes. Crime gone.
Amen.
Sin gone.
Amen.
All the vile things no longer happening. People treating one another the way they ought to be treating one another.
Amen.
I mean, God had done something in their lives. God had changed them.
Amen.
You know, that kind of reminds me, like many first generation Christians, that hear the gospel message, that get saved, and they realize the message that they heard and the change that God has wrought in their lives, and they don't want to do anything that the world offers anymore. They're not going that route anymore.
Amen.
Because they know the vanity of it.
That's right.
And they live their lives by the convictions of God's word.
Amen.
But you know, in the Bible, when we get to the book of Nahum, you know what we find? And you can go back there if you like. I think I lost my place. Thank the Lord I mark it to try to make myself look smart. You know, in Nahum chapter 3, it describes what they have become. We read, and you can read verses 1. Woe to, notice, to the bloody city of Nahum chapter 3. He's talking about Nineveh. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, Nahum 3, 1 and 2. And the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there's a multitude of slain. Why? Look at verse 4. Because of the multitude of whoredoms, The well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Imagine here, the same place where these people, their lives were changed, and now, just a few generations later, we find them full of lies and robbery. They're committing what the Bible says is whoredoms. They're practicing witchcraft. They are practicing harlotry. And again, within three generations, depending on how you count a generation, most people count it about 40 years. In three generations, they went from a people that feared God to a generation that hated them. Wanted nothing to do with God. People that hated God, that hated God's truth, and we know because of their response to Israel that they even hated God's people. How does that happen? How does someone go from a person or a nation or a church or whatever, let's just take an individual for a moment, that loves God and serves the Lord, and if you'd fast forward the time, generation, generation, and a generation, and look to this generation, we find a generation from that person that wants nothing to do with God. Do you know, may I share my heart with you? That is one of my greatest fears in my life right there.
Amen.
It really is. You say, you're not a faithful person then. No, I'm like you. I trust the Lord.
Amen.
But the burden, can I put it that way? Maybe that's a better word than fear. The burden of my heart is as you look at our kids and their kids and their kids, my prayer to God, to Amen. God Almighty, is not success monetarily, not materialism. My prayer is that all they do is that they live for God.
Amen.
They don't have to Amen. Be preachers and missionaries. If they are, praise the Lord. But I want them just to live for God.
Amen.
That's what I want.
Yeah.
I hope you're the same way.
Who was, brother?
But how does it happen when they don't? Many of us are familiar with the evangelist Billy Sunday. Sunday was a professional baseball player. Many of you know the story. He got saved in 1886. He held some record for stealing bases and so forth. But he got saved. And he began to preach from 1895 to 1935. Do you know that Billy Sunday saw tens of thousands of converts at his meetings? I was reading some of the statistics as I was looking up his life. I was amazed at how many people made professions of faith under his preaching. He preached primarily two things. One was the gospel of Jesus Christ primarily, but then the other was he preached against liquor.
Amen.
The sin of the day. There were times when he'd go into a town and after he had left, liquor stores literally closed because of the effect the gospel had on the people's hearts there. That's the power of God's word. Billy Sunday married a woman named Nell Sunday. They had four children. They had one girl and they had three boys. The one girl, she actually died of pneumonia, but the three boys were George, born in 1892, William Jr., born in 1901, and Paul, born in 1907. Do you know if you read a biography on the life of Billy Sunday and his family, this is what you would read about the next generation. Quote, those three sons were the source of untold grief for their parents. They were drunkards. They lived wild, riotous lives and embarrassed their parents. They had a total of 9 marriages between them, and all three of them died before the age of 40 in tragic, violent deaths. The oldest committed suicide after being arrested for drunkenness and auto theft. Another died while driving home drunk from a party. The other crashed an airplane. They had no interest in living for God. Sad is right. How does this happen? Did you know that 70s rock and roller, and I hope you don't know this person, of course, because I wasn't saved till later in my life. 70s rock and roller Alice Cooper had a father that was a pastor. Aretha Franklin, who was later coined to be the Queen of Soul, her father was a Baptist pastor at New Bethel Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. Huey Newton, the founder of the Black Panther Party, was the son of a Baptist preacher. How's that happen? How can a person who is sold out for God just 2 to 3 generations later have offspring that want nothing to do with God? How does that happen? You say, preacher, you've been asking that question all night. Will you tell us the answer? I'm going to try to right here. There's 2 ways this occurs. You ready for them? Number one is this: when the truth is not propagated. When the truth that you have received from God is not propagated to the next generation, that's one of the ways it can happen. Turn with me quickly to Judges chapter 2, if you would. Judges chapter 2. And I'm going to move here. I'll pay you later for that one. I'm trying to help us tonight.
Amen. Amen.
Notice Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. We read, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them." Judges 2:10. Notice, "which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." That generation failed to propagate the truth to the next generation, the works that the Lord did for them.
Amen.
They never told them about the Red Sea. They never told them about the great things that happened to them when they were released out of Egypt. They did not propagate it to the next generation.
Amen.
Do you know it is the responsibility of this generation
Amen.
To teach the truth to the next generation?
Amen.
It's our responsibility.
Amen.
Do you know the primary place for accomplishing that is in the home?
Amen.
Certainly the secondary place is in the church. But we have a God-given responsibility to propagate the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God, to the next generation. 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul is telling Timothy, what I learned from Christ, I've taught you, and you need to teach others, and those others need to teach others, and on and on and on it goes. This is the way that the truth is propagated in this world. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land."
Amen.
I want you to listen to this statement. It's very important. Truth is self-sustaining,
Amen.
But it's not self-propagating.
Amen.
In other words, 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." In other words, the truth is, you can't change it. You can't. It is self-sustaining, but it is not self-propagating.
Amen.
We must propagate it.
Amen.
Perhaps the Ninevites didn't see the importance of passing on what they had received to the next generation. But there's a second way that this occurs. Not only the truth was not propagated, when truth is not propagated, but secondly, when truth is not received.
Amen.
Do you know that merely propagating the truth is not enough? It's not. The truth must also be received in the heart of the person. In other words, I can preach and teach, and you can teach your children till you're blue in the face, and you can try and propagate the Word of God, but that Word must be received by the next generation. Can I ask you something, young person? Are you receiving the truth?
That's good.
What are you doing with it? Do you know it is possible for a young person to live in a Christian home and attend a good church and even go to a Christian school and hear the truth of God's word over and over and over again, but instead of receiving God's truth, they reject it? It's possible. I won't go there for time's sake, but you know that the difference between the wise man and the fool in Matthew chapter 7, both of them heard the truth.
Amen.
But only one of them did the truth.
Amen.
The other rejected it. One of them received it. The wise man that built his house upon a rock, when he heard the truth of God's word, he not only heard it, he received it, and then he lived it out.
Amen.
That's how the truth is propagated to the next generation.
Amen.
Young person, do you understand? If you could just violate one principle from God's word, and it could change the rest of your life. And not just the rest of your life, but the rest of your children, your future children's lives, and the next generation, and the next generation. Just by one unbiblical decision. You say, really, preacher? Yeah. Go ahead and marry the wrong person.
Amen.
Try that one on for size. See how that goes with you. Hey, you think, well, I'm saved. I know the Bible says I should marry a saved person and that we should have the same doctrine and all of that. But, you know, I like this person and it's going to work out for me. Be careful.
Amen.
Because it won't.
Right.
It never does. And you have just made a decision that will change your life and other people's lives for generations to come.
Amen.
How about this one? Taking a job where you work on Sunday.
Oh my, yes.
Well, I need the money. Okay? Go ahead then. I say that tongue in cheek. You understand that, right? Don't go ahead then. You know what you're doing? You have just changed the course of your life. But not only your life, for the next generation and the next generation and
Amen.
The next generation as well. All by one decision. Because you heard a truth from God's word and you chose not to receive it.
Amen. That's right.
Having some idea, I can do it a better way. You can't do it a better way.
Impossible.
So sad, isn't it? God gave Nineveh the truth. Why? So that they would do with it what he wanted them to
Amen.
Do with it.
Amen.
Propagate it and receive it.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
But they didn't. Which brings us to point number 3, and we're done. Not only the privilege of Nineveh, not only the problem with Nineveh. Go back to the little book of Nahum, and let's look at the proclamation against Nineveh. Here they are. Generations later, 3, maybe 2, probably 3. And God's enraged. Verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Why? Stay with me because I'm done right here. But listen, this is where it all comes together. Young person especially, I want you to listen to this. Why is God so enraged with them? Furious. That's a big word.
Amen.
Not upset. Furious.
Amen.
Wrathful, if you will.
Amen.
Here's why. Because it is a dangerous thing for someone that has been given the privilege to be exposed to the truth, that knows the truth, yet chooses to reject the truth.
Amen.
Somewhere along the line, the truth was rejected. Somewhere. And they were exposed to it. Do you know that there is much more accountability for someone who knows the truth
Amen.
Than someone who doesn't?
Amen.
It's very important. Let me show you. We're down here. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to listen. You see, you young folks that have this idea, well, I'm just gonna go my own way, and you know this whole thing about God and the Bible. Yeah, I'm saved, and I got that taken care of. But you know all this stuff about separation and all of this. You know what? That's just a little bit over the top for me, and I'm gonna go my own way. Beware.
Amen.
Because there's the chastening of the Lord. And any parent knows that you chasten a child more when they know better than when they do it out of ignorance. And my friend, if you're sitting in a church like this, and you're attending Sunday school classes like this, and you're going to a Christian school, and you're listening to Brother Reese, and all of these things that are in your head, understand something. You are greatly accountable to God for that.
Amen. Amen. Right.
Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice we read, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome." Watch this. "The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." What he's saying here, he's talking about earthly. Talking about earthly, I believe, here. He's saying if you know better, and you decide, as you're learning the truth, somewhere along the line, you decide to turn your back and go the other way. He says it'd be better if you never knew the truth.
Amen.
And just never knew anything about it.
Amen.
Than knowing it and turning your back on God.
Amen.
That, my friend, using the Bible terminology, makes God furious.
Amen.
He puts you in a place where he has great expectations from you. You have been exposed to truth. You can be an instrument in the hand of God with all you know about the Word of God to affect souls for all eternity, to go to a mission field, to be a pastor, to be an assistant pastor. There's so much you can do for God because of what you know.
Amen.
And when you turn your back on that, he said, be better if you didn't even know the truth.
Amen.
Because God says, I'm going to deal with you.
Amen.
I'm going to deal with you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Folks, what happened to Nineveh? They had received the truth, the great privilege of knowing truth. Yet instead of embracing it and propagating it to the next generation, somewhere along the line, they said, no. We're not going that route anymore. And God, in 612 BC, destroyed Nineveh.
Amen.
Do you know if you were to go to Capernaum today, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Woe unto thee, Capernaum," do you know he was cursing Capernaum? If you were to go there today, you know what you'd find? Nothing. Nothing but rubble. You'd see it, the ancient remains of a city that God said, I'm done with this city. You saw great light and you turned your back on it. You're done. No more. We should gaze at a place like Capernaum. We should read about a place called Nineveh as he left Jonah's day and came to the book of Nahum and learn a very important lesson. It's a dangerous thing to turn our back on truth.
Amen.
Truth is a privilege. God wants to use us for his glory.
Amen.
Don't waste the truth.
Amen.
Let's pray together.